I want you to look with me, please, in about three places this morning. Just a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole Bible. But I want us to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in Hebrews chapter 2 or 1. And our main verse and text that we'll use this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. So if you'll turn to those three places and read with me. If you don't want to turn there, you simply would like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that'll be fine. We'll read verse 7, and I'll read it in your hearing. And you'll know it came from the Bible, that I didn't make it up, if you'll turn and read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. That is, the time that we are allotted in this present world, our lives, are relatively short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. But that don't mean you not supposed to act like you ain't got one. That would, of course, fly in the face of other verses that teach some other things about the relationship. But it does teach that you ain't supposed to make too much of them. That no more. And they that weep as though they wept not, that is, don't be overcome with sorrow and grief, paralyzed with whatever it is that occasions weeping. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, same interpretation. And they that buy as though they possessed not. You don't have to act like it ain't your house. And somebody comes by and says, that's your car. You say, no, it ain't mine. That's not required. Is that your swimming pool? No, it ain't mine. But you are to regard it for what it is. It is something that has simply been given you on loan, which you have as a matter of stewardship. And you're not to put too much in it. And that's my understanding what it means. We push it any further than that, then we make it conflict with some things the Bible teaches on these subjects in other places. And they that use this world, and here's the key to it, as not abusing it. For the fashion, the form of this world passeth away. Turn with me now if you want to read with me in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 and through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And both of them are made by God. They're his creation, both heaven and earth. Heavens, plural, and earth. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That is, God is going to do with this world what we do with our clothes when they get old and they get threadbare. They get out of style. We just don't want them anymore. We get through with them. They've served their purpose, and we put them up. We fold them up nicely and put them away, put them in mothballs, or we put them out there and stick a sign up and say yard sale, rummage sale, and we're through with them. And that's the way it is with this present earth and the heavens. They are temporary. God is going to do what he's going to do with them, accomplish his purpose with regard to them. He's going to do the same thing with them you do with your clothes. He's going to put them up, or he's going to change them and use into a different form. This world is we've read it, the fashion of it, the form of it is what's going to pass away. It's going to be purged and purified, not in substance, done away with, but in form. The form's going to change, just like gold, for instance, that's put in the fire. That great big lump of yellow stuff you put in there, it comes out looking different. It's purer. Its shape is changed and altered. The dross has been gotten out of it, and that's what God's going to do with the earth. And I'm not going to read that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 that speaks of the heaven and earth passing away with a great noise, the elements melting with fervent heat. You are acquainted with that, and I'm not going to read that. But these are all verses that are related. All have to do with the passing away of this present world. Now with me in 1 Peter chapter, please, verse 7. Let's read there. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto, with a view to, prayer or praying. Having read that, brethren, let's go and ask God to bless His word this morning. Please pray with me, if you would. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your mercies, for Your grace and Your goodness. We thank You, our Father, You brought us through another week. You have been pleased to keep our souls in life. You've met our needs. We have more than enough. Certainly we have far more than we deserve. And we want to acknowledge You, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. They come down from above, from You, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of Your turning. We're grateful. And You said in Your word, be You thankful. We thank You, our Father, for everything that's come to us through the Lord Jesus. And especially, our Father, we thank You for Him this morning who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our souls, our great and mighty and precious Redeemer. We bow before You and thank You, our Father, and we lift up our hearts in gratitude and praise for Him that You gave, Your only begotten Son. We thank You for this day You've given us to come aside and to lay aside the things of this present life and to reflect and meditate upon You, spiritual and eternal realities. Things, our Father, that have to do with that part of us that will endure forever, our immortal and never-dying souls. We pray in Jesus' name for those that are absent this morning by virtue of sickness. We pray for Diane that You would minister, our Father, to her and that You would support her and undertake for her and grant Your healing hand would be upon her. We ask that You comfort her and draw near to her and that You'd be pleased to put gladness in her heart and the joy of the Lord might be her strength. And we pray for Jack that You'd help him with his infirmity, that You would be pleased likewise to grant healing mercies unto him. Yes. And to bless his family and to meet their needs, we ask in Jesus' name. We pray for Dan and for his mother, for Miss Cantrell. We pray that You would bless them and help them and comfort their hearts. We pray that You would support them, undertake for them, meet their needs, we pray. Be gracious and merciful unto these that are very, very ill, that are pretty much either bedbound or homebound. We ask our Father You would in a special way draw nigh to them. Yes. We ask our Father You would help us today in order that we might be of use in profiting Your people, that they may benefit. We all may benefit from having come here and heard Your word. Yes. We ask our Father You'd give life and force and impact to it. We ask, O God, it wouldn't fall upon deaf ears. We ask, O God, that we might ponder these things in our hearts once we leave here. We ask You to qualify us. Give us Your Spirit, without which we can do nothing. We are not able to help anybody, bless anybody. Certainly we cannot save anybody. We can do nothing. We are dependent upon You. We are shut up to You and to Your good pleasure. And we look to You. Help us. Enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Meet the needs that are here. Thou knowest them, O God, hearts and life needs. We commit this little flock to You. Help us through the day. Give us sufficient and adequate grace. We thank you for these, our visitors and friends you've sent our way. We thank you for them and pray that you might be pleased to help them and minister to them and be merciful and gracious to them. Help our leaders. Give wisdom and guidance and direction. You've told us to pray for them. Regardless of what their character may be, we still are bound by your word. We're obligated to pray for them. We ask you to be gracious to them, that it might benefit your church and your people. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen and amen. We often hear, you do and I do, the expression, what is the world coming to? Well, according to what I just read, it's coming to an end. That's what it's coming to. If you really want to know, if you're interested, and you really seriously want to know what it's coming to, well, it's coming to an end. That's what I've just read for you in verse 7, chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. And then we're exhorted to do three things. In light of this most real and solemn prospect, that is the end of all things, watchfulness, sobriety, or soberness. And that word does not mean the abstinence from liquor. We usually think of that word now when it's used simply in terms of a fellow that drinks all the time, and we run into somebody, so you've seen Joey lately, is he drunk or sober? Well, he's sober today. That is, he's not under the influence of alcohol. But it simply means, it has reference to temperance, being temperate in the use of all things. Not necessarily alcohol, of course it would include that, of course, but it has to do with all those things that God has given us as a matter of stewardship. They're on loan from him. And I've said this a lot of times, and I'll say it again. We don't have anything we can claim for our own. We are stewards, all of us, no more and no less. We have nothing that we can call our own. We are absolutely his, and everything we have is absolutely his. But to get back to our subject this morning, the world, this present arrangement, the fashion of it as we know it now, this time-space concept that you and I are in and involved in will come to an end. The Bible says that this is at hand. Now, when God's purpose for this present world is accomplished, everything will come to a screeching, grinding halt. Someday, one day, and in all probability, soon, everything's going to shut down. I mean, God's going to wrap it up. It's going to be over. And you've probably heard a big place like the mill running, and they pull the switch, and that thing, you hear that thing humming, it just says, It's shut down. And your car, the engine does the same thing. I mean, it's just running, and all of a sudden, it's shut down. It's over. And so, at some point in time, sooner or later, and it's going to be sooner now because this world's already stood 6,000 years. He's been gone back for 2,000 years. And so it stands to reason then that it must be soon that suddenly everybody that is alive or dead is going to be brought face to face with either their Redeemer, God, or their Judge, God. He's going to be one too to you. He's not going to be one that's indifferent. You're not going to get in some middle ground, whether you're neither good nor bad, or he's indifferent towards you. You're going to be face to face, brought before him all at once, without any warning whatsoever, as your Redeemer, as your Savior, or as your Judge. Now these are solemn, real prospects. A solemn, real prospects. The Bible deals in reality, not fantasy, not foolishness and frivolousness, but reality. And we must be realistic, especially we as preachers. We must be honest with you and with the Bible. Tell you that the end of all things is at hand. Now there would appear to be some contradiction as Paul says on the one hand in 2 Thessalonians 2, in writing to them, he says, telling them, says, don't let anybody deceive you. And he's talking in the context of the second coming of Christ, that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, don't be troubled by spirit or word or as by letter from us. Somebody's wrote a letter and I signed it that the day of Christ is at hand. There appears to be a contradiction, doesn't it? Peter says it's at hand. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you as that it is at hand. That is, that he might come tonight or he might come next week or he might come next year. Paul says, don't be deceived about that. And so there appears to be a contradiction, doesn't it? An irreconcilable contradiction. But it's only on the surface. Here Peter, no doubt, is talking about what it is with reference to God. And he does it again in chapter 2, where he says, a day with the Lord is as what? A thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. That is, time means nothing to God. And so we, not knowing when he will come, knowing though that he will come, simply accept this. And you say, well, God can't say that. It sounds like he's confusing and deceiving people. He's already said it. It's not a matter of what, if he can or whether he can. He's already said it, that he's at hand. And so whether it's next month or next year or 5 years or 10 years, dear friends, even if it's 100 years, it ain't long. It's not long. If you measure it against eternity or the eternal state, it's not long. Your life and mine are very brief ones. We read for you in 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. That is our allotted time given here. And that's usually average about 3:7, we're told by the psalmist. Some longer, some less. I don't preach much about what is referred to by Bible students and theologians as the imminent return of Christ. And by that they mean that he could come at any moment and could have ever since he's been gone. But that involves a lot of problems, because everything he said would have to come to pass and all things he prophesied would have to come to pass before we come back would have to necessarily be untrue. And so in that, and it being imminent in that sense, I simply cannot accept it and I don't say much about it, because it's simply not a matter of fact. He's been gone 2,000 years. I mean, he's been gone 2,000 years since this was uttered. Now, the reason some folks preach a lot about the imminence, what they call the imminence of his return, that is, he could come at any moment. He may come before I get through. Well, I don't believe that. I'll be coming, I don't believe that. There are certain things that requires time to be fulfilled before you're coming back. It ain't happened yet. They got to happen. The scripture cannot be broken. But the reason they give for it is simply this. That's the only way you can get people to live right. That is the only motive for right living. Huh? Why, you don't want the Lord to come and catch you reading Playboy or a dirty book, do you? You want to come and the Lord catch you drunk or at the beer joint, do you? Do you? You don't want to come and you've got the Playboy channel on TV. Why, you don't want the Lord to catch you like that, do you? Huh? Well, of course. Well, nobody does. But I submit to you that that is not the only impetus for right living. Not at all. I mean, what do you think he's doing right now? You think he's got his head in the sand? Got his hand in front of his eyes? He's got his fingers in his ears? He don't know what's going on every day. Has he got to come back personally and corporally and visibly? Huh? Before he knows what's going on here? Has it not always been true ever since there has been a God and a man that he, are the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth, beholding the good and the evil? Or as Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight or exposed fully and completely exposed in his sight 24 hours a day. Is he not a witness and a party to every thought, every motive, every deed, and has been all your life? Dear friend, I submit to you that the only basis, the sole basis for right living, for acceptable service, for good conduct is a changed heart. That's where you got to start. The heart has got to be made right. You can threaten people. You can try to alarm them and scare them into coming to church and giving tithes and doing this and giving out tracts and doing certain things by constantly setting before them the imminence of Christ's return. But if their heart has not been changed, it ain't worth 15 cents. They'll still tumble off into hell. They've got to have a new heart. That is the basis and the foundation for anything acceptable to God. If the heart ain't right, nothing else is right. God won't have it. Church membership, baptism, prayer saying, tract giving out, none of that, dear friends, is worth a hill of beans. It ain't worth a wooden nickel. The heart must undergo a change. You must be born from above. Only then will God accept what I do and you do, and it is because of our union, our living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts what we do for Jesus' sake, and that alone. He don't accept my preaching this morning. And if I could preach it a million times better than what I do, he still wouldn't accept it for the preaching's sake. It'd still be something that was not right about it. There would still be something that was rendered it less than perfect, and God cannot accept anything less. And he must accept me, my person, my works, my service through Christ. And he only does that for people who's got a new heart. That's the basis. That is the basis for acceptable service and pleasing conduct. God must take away the stony heart and give a heart of flesh. Now, for thousands, and they tell us, I think, about 150,000 now every 24 hours. For thousands today will be the end of the world for them. It's going to be the end of it. Today is going to be the end of the world for somewhere around 150,000 folks. Now, if you were to tell most of them, or a great part of them, that, they'd probably laugh in your face. They're going to die today. Some of them, suddenly, violently, and unexpectedly, there may be no opportunity to repent, no opportunity to make things right with God. It may be some of us, it may not, but there's going to be a lot of them. There'll be thousands of them. And it's going to be over for them today, this world. As far as it has to do with this present world, they're going to die, and it's going to be over for them. That's going to be the end of it. The end. In that sense, then, for some is at hand, in that they're going to die today, before the sun goes down. Somewhere in the world, thousands will die and have to go and meet God, just like they are. Like I say, some of them die suddenly and unexpectedly. Now, there are a couple things I want to say, again, not again, but by way of introduction, briefly. And I want to hurry where I can get said what I want to get said in a lot of time and not wear myself and wear you out, too. Two things I want to say before I get into some of the main thoughts I want to present to you this morning. Number one simply is this. As professing Christians, this should stir us to moderate our desires and pursuits of the things of this present passing world. This solemn and real prospect of the Lord's being at hand ought to stir us to moderate our desires and our pursuits of the things of this present world. And that's going to become clear and clear as we attempt to develop this message. I hope that statement, this observation, I think, and the truth and the weight and the force of it will become clearer to us as we go on through this message this morning. We ought to moderate as professing Christians our desires and pursuits of this, the things of this world, things that are lawful, things that are necessary, things that we must have, but must hold loosely. Things loosely held
or easily turned loose of. Now you get a good grip on something, it ain't easy to turn it loose, is it?
And you're going to turn it loose. I mean, it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to, but when, because you're going to turn it loose. I mean, everything you got, you're going to turn it loose. It ain't yours to keep. I don't know. Now, we profess as Christians to look for our greatest happiness where? Here? No, in the world to come, don't we? That's what we profess. We, like Abraham, look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we are referred to in the Bible in terms like this: strangers, pilgrims, sojourners. This is not our home. We are passing through to our real home, to the place where we expect our real and greatest happiness and joy, namely heaven and the eternal abode of God and the spirits of just men made perfect, or the saints. That's where our happiness is. That is our prospect. That's our hope. We do not expect to find our greatest joy and happiness here. If we do, we're deceived. We haven't read the Bible much. And so it's a matter not only of just good sense, but of consistency with our profession, that we moderate our desires with reference to the things of this world and the pursuit of them. I mean, they're going to get away from us. Then, secondly, men of this world will absolutely give up the love of it, that is, the world and the things of it, willingly, or it will be taken from them by force. You hear what I said? I don't have to entreat you. It's not necessary to do so. I will entreat you to willingly give them up in the love of them. Now, not, I didn't say give them up. I said in the love of them. To give them up. Now you can either do that willingly, because love with the world, according to 1 John, and love for God simply can't stand together. They are mutually exclusive. They exclude one another. Can't stand together. Love for God. In other words, God demands supreme, unrivaled affection, and will have it. So you must at some point, along with other things, namely your sins, you must willingly abandon the love of this world and the things of it, or God will force them from your hand. God will take them away from you again. You're going to leave them, or they're going to leave you. You ain't got no choice in it. You won't have any option. You don't have any alternatives. You'll have to give them up. My kids and your kids. Most of us old enough have kids, have had kids that are married. We've got kids or had kids and do have kids. Some of you still got some. Some of you still have some. We feel like sometimes they've licked on the sucker long enough, or they played with the toy long enough, and we tell them to put it down. That's enough. They've rode the bike enough. They've rode the track enough. They played with the rattle long enough. Again, they've licked the sucker. They've done this. They've eaten on the icing on the cake. They've had enough. They drank enough of the Coke. That's enough. And we tell them, put it down. All right, son. All right, Susie. All right, Joe. That's enough. Well, if they don't want to put it down, what do? Well, you take it away from them. So, dear friends, if a man or woman, boy or girls, does not consent to leaving the love of this world and the things of this world, and I'm talking about again in the love of it, and set your affection on things above, as the Bible says, Colossians 3, and not on the things of earth, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you don't do that willingly, God will wring them and force them and wrest them out of your hand, just as sure as my name's Reggie Roy, and your name is what it is, and you're sitting at Berean Baptist Church on Sunday morning, on the 22nd of January, 1995. God will strip it out of your hand, and you'll have to leave it and go to hell on top of it. You'll have to do both. You don't give it up in the love of it. Not in the mere possession of it. We got to have those things. We got to have certain things. We got to get by.
I didn't think I didn't have a coat. I didn't have a jacket. I didn't have some blue jeans. Didn't have a pair of breeches. I think like hate to think I didn't have a heater over there, or electric blanket, or a blanket of any kind, or a place out of the elements. I didn't have transportation. I had to walk over here every Sunday with bad feet and bad back and bad other stuff. But I'm talking about in the love of it, in that they occupy the place in the affections, in the judgment, in the will, in the understanding that God must have, God demands and God deserves, and God's going to have. Or God's going to take it all away from you and send you to hell too. These are facts, folks. These are just hard, down to the bone, realistic facts. And anybody that's not telling you that just simply ain't telling you the truth. I don't care who they are. These are facts. This is truth. The world passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in the first instance, doing the will of God, the first step you're going to have to take, and I'm going to have to take, is simply and trusting Christ. Receiving Him, believing on Him, relying on Him for everything, for time and eternity. Now, you're going to have to do that. Yeah, you don't leave a fellow much option, Brother Reggie. No, I don't. I'm not. But I'm not being any more narrow than the Bible is. I don't think I am. So, if you don't agree to that, consent to it, bow to it. That is to give up this world. And I'm just dealing with that. This one, I'm dealing with this. What the Bible refers to as this present evil world. Not some other things that you may or may not be involved in, and I was involved in, but simply this present world and the love of it. Now, having said that, I want to pass on to the main body of our message this morning, and hopefully I'll be through in just a few minutes. I won't take too long and wear us all out. I read the verse. The end of all things is at hand. And I'm going to give you some things, the end of which is at hand. You can count on it. You can write it down. You can make it a part of your creed. It's going to go. It ain't going to be long. It's going to pass. Either you're going to leave it, it's going to leave you, or God's going to burn the whole shooting match up. But it's going. You can count on it. First of all, every event common to this present world. Things, events that are peculiar to this present arrangement of things. Or, again, this present world as we now know it. Let me give you a few. First of all, sporting events. I like sports. I played everything they had in school. Football, baseball, basketball, track. If it had anything else, I guess I'd have played that. I loved it, enjoyed it, still do. Enjoy it and watch some. But that is not my purpose to condemn it all. Our purpose this morning is simply to establish that they're going to pass away. Football, basketball, baseball, soccer, hockey, tennis, billiards, swimming, car races, boxing, skiing, rugby, golf, ice skating, box racing, boat racing, Olympic games, weightlifting contests, weight pulling contests, bullfighting, dogfighting, cockfighting, marathons, just a few, sporting events, all those things, dear friends. They're going to be gone. They're going to pass. Again, I am not pointing out, I'm not condemning those things. I am simply saying they are among the all things at hand that's going to end for long. They're just not going to be any of them. They ain't going to be no more. When this present world is gone, those things are going to go with them. They're going down the tube too. I just want to establish that we might put things in perspective, the facts
that they will pass away. I'm not this morning again, let me say again, I'm not this morning trying to establish the lawfulness, the legality, the rightness or wrongness, the sinfulness or the absence of it, of any of these things that I'm describing. My purpose again is to point out the facts that they're going to pass away, that they are temporal. They are fleeting things, things common to this present world. Then secondly, political events, rallies, campaign speeches, party conventions, debates on various issues, legislative sessions, inaugural ceremonies like we saw probably, some of you, if you watched it, nothing wrong with watching if you want to. I didn't care anything about it last week. Bob James took office. If you want to watch it, that's all right. Not anything wrong with that. That's fine. Peace summits and accords, trade agreements, armament talks, parades which emphasize military capabilities. They like to flex their military muscles. They at the polls. All those things are temporal. They too will pass away. Again, these are not things that are in themselves sinful, but they're just going to be gone. There'll be no need for them. They're going to pass away. They're at an end. Their end is at hand. They'll be gone. Won't be no more voting day. Won't be no more politicians giving speeches or trying to raise campaign funds. Won't be no more of that. The GOP convention and the primaries, and there won't be any more Democratic conventions. There won't be any more of them. They'll be gone. Be over. Then there are some other events. Not only the political events will be over, but events what I'm calling for entertainment and or sensual pleasure. Events designed for entertainment and or sensual pleasure. Movies. X-rated. Double-rated X. Double, triple X-rated. Theaters. Plays. Soap operas. Pageants. Beauty pageants. Bodybuilders pageants. Parades. Dog racing. Dog tracks, horse racing, horse tracks, balls, dances, nude and semi-nude dancing. You know, I'll just stop here just a minute. We are unshockable now. We are a society that has become conditioned to accept just about anything and everything. I was listening to a tape by my good friend, Brother Merle, I don't know, a couple of months ago, I don't even remember what the subject was, but he said he remembered when he read in the papers about topless waitresses. And he dismissed it as being just simply the imagination of some reporter had run away with him, and he sort of exaggerated a little bit, and he just passed it off as being something that just simply couldn't happen in this society. People simply wouldn't stand for it in America. Topless waitresses. But he says, you know, but a few months later, I was out in California, out in San Diego, preaching a meeting, and I rode by a place and I saw a sign. Topless waitresses. Went by a little bit further and seen another sign that says, topless and bottomless waitresses in San Diego. And he says, he went along, said, I come to another establishment, and the sign said, topless and bottomless waitresses and waiters, male and female. We're unshockable anymore. I mean, folks, that's real. I talked to my good friend, Dr. Randall David Herring, over in East Towson, the chiropractor. We have established a friendship over the last 10, 11 years he's been here. We got a lot of things in common, and we talk a lot when I'm with him. I go out to his home, and time to time, I don't go as much as I have in the past. I'm getting older, don't feel as well. But anyway, he told me that there are two. He knows of two. Now, he don't go home. He's from Florida. He was born and raised down there. He went all his life till he came here and started his practice. I went to Auburn to school and then set up a practice here. But he's born and raised down around St. Petersburg. And he said he knows at least two nightclubs in Orange County where they, the women, the waitresses, are both bottomless and topless. He said, all they wear is a smile. That's it. That's all you can get out of. That's all you can expect to see. That all they wear, he said, and to quote him, is a smile. Now, he said, if you want to see one put on a show, they've got a little, they've got a bulletproof glass things about, I would guess, about this size, about the size of the Baxter here, where they get in, and you can pay the girls, and they'll perform for you. That is, they still ain't wearing nothing but the smile. If you got the money, but you can't touch them, you got the glass between you and that enclosure they're in, and they'll do anything. They'll put on any kind of show and dance routine you want to see, and they'll do any number of things. You can watch, you can't touch, you can watch if you got the money. Events that are calculated for entertainment and or sensual pleasure. Nude, semi-nude dancing. Partying in general. Hey, how about the wet t-shirt contest? Won't be no more of them. Now, I've never seen one. Back when I was 24 years ago, when I was running up down the road, hog wild and crazy, and the fella set up the road to me, said, yeah, mentioned Reggie Royce, yes, he's there. That's the fella running up down the road drinking, gambling, and partying, raising all that hell around here. Yeah, it was me. And back at that particular time, we didn't, if there's any around, I didn't know about it. I didn't know anything about what they didn't have at the beer joints. And I knew plenty about them in the nightclubs in Montgomery and Opelika and Wetumpka. No, it wasn't in Wetumpka at that time. It was dry. And but the wet places, the wet counties, I knew all of them. Well, acquainted with all of them. But they never had wet t-shirt contest. And they have some other contests, now, I understand, I don't think it'd be in good taste to mention from the pulpits for the ladies. Because ladies have become brazen, crude, and just downright wicked. But there won't be no more of that. All that's going to end. The end of all things. And that's among the all things going to be end of. Nude, semi-nude dances, partying in general, the wet t-shirt contests, the company picnics, the flea markets, the gun shows, the car shows, the all-night gospel singings. I used to go to gospel singings years ago when I was a boy. My kin folks, I used to have folks that didn't have any use for church. They didn't have any use for the church or the Bible or God's people or the assembly of the saints, communion with the saints. They had no use for that, but they loved gospel singings. They loved Hobie List and the Statesman Quartet, and they loved the Blackwood Brothers, and they loved the Chuck Wagon Gang, and they used to, in the Coliseum, Montgomery used to have all-night singing, gospel singings. They started early in the evening, about 6, 7 o'clock, and most of the time it lasted. It wasn't all night, usually 3, 4 o'clock in the morning before it broke up. But usually, now from what I've seen, for the most part, it was a bunch of silly, and not all women are silly and empty-headed, I'm not saying that, a bunch of silly, giggling, empty-headed women hanging on that bunch of gospel singers. That's what I saw. And I was just a young fella. I was just a young man, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. My folks, some of my relatives used to take me to those down at Gate Coliseum. But I was old enough, I knew enough about the facts of life to see what was going on. And there was a lot more other stuff than there was gospel down there, I'll tell you that. Well, luxury cruises. And I'm going to give you something else now. Just hold on. Just hold on. Hold to your hat. Hold to your seat. Certain religious gatherings. Commercialized religion. Turn on your television. If you want something to substantiate what I'm telling you, and you look at some of those men, some of those women, and tell me if they do not look for and act far more like professional entertainers, and probably are,
and some of them have already proved out they are, than gospel preachers and gospel ministers, look like the rhinestone cowboy. Who was that Mel Tilly saying Coca-Cola cowboy, wasn't it, that Mel? Looked like they came straight from Las Vegas or Hollywood. I can't read men's hearts. Don't claim to be able to, but I'll tell you what. You can look at some of that stuff and it's just as false as a $3 bill. It's phony as a $3 bill. Commercialized religion. Deceivers of the souls of men. Now, I've said this a lot of times, and I'm going to say it again. You have done the greatest disservice possible to anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, when you deceive them with reference to their souls than in anything else. Than deceiving them about their money, that's bad enough. Their health. What do you think about a doctor that deceived 9/10 of the people that came to him? Well, you'd all, everybody in Towson would be up in arms and want to run him off. Wouldn't he? But some empty-headed, peck of wood, hot-shot, starry-eyed soul winner can come and everybody falls in love with it and everybody empties their pockets and everybody gives him a big love offering. I want to read something for you. You won't have to turn there. I want you to read. We've got a description here of what the Bible refers to as the great whore. The whore. Now that's the Bible word. That's the Bible word. It's used several times with reference to this system here, this religious system in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The great whore. The whore. You know what a whore is. Everybody knows what a whore is. I don't have to explain that to you. This is something not physical, but spiritual. Spiritual whoredom. Now, among other things, I want you to know what she traffics in. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamons and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. They traffic in the souls of men. That's sort of business. That's a lot lower than slave trading. And having on a $600 suit and a $50 silk tie and a $200 pair of alligator skin shoes and talk about God and Christ and Jesus and turn around a red Bible to offend and have your hair slicked up and all blown up does not mean that you've been sent by God. The test, dear friend, the test is when you open your mouth. What do you got to say? What do they say? What do they tell people? Are they honest about their condition? About God's requirements? The terms and requirements? The absolute terms and requirements of discipleship? What He demands? Huh? Are they? Well, most of them are simply not going to do that because it's going to cost them airtime and it's going to cost them support and it costs a lot of money to stay on television and radio. It costs a lot of money, big money. I'm talking about millions and millions and millions of dollars. So what you've got to do is make it look and sound religious, but at the same time you can't offend people because they'll cut you off, they won't send you more money. Well, all that's coming to an end. We learn, if you can read on Revelation 18, where God's going to destroy the whore, this false religious system, And she's got pretty big now. It gets in most of these steeple houses around here. It's done invaded most of these steeple houses around here in Tallahassee, just like it has Montgomery and Birmingham and out in Texas and up New York. The whore has enlisted a large number of religious professors, hireling preachers included. You know what a hireling is, don't you? Jesus talked about them in John chapter 10. You know what a hireling is, don't you? Huh? He's in it for the money. He's in it what he can get out of it. And the Bible says when he sees the wolf coming, he'll take off. That is, when he has trouble rather than deal with it and have to go through the agony and maybe the distress and the depression and gloom and anxiety of having to deal with problems that are difficult and thorny. Rather than do that, he just takes off. He gets called somewhere else. He gets called to another place. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? Certain religious meetings will have an end to them, and I'm glad they will. It can't come too quick. Now, it's not necessary to tell you which of these need to be avoided. I don't think I have to tell any of you, even if you're not a Christian, which of these need to be avoided. Some of these things need to be absolutely avoided. Some of them don't have to. Some of them have to be. And I think you've got sense enough and grace enough, hopefully, to know which one of these ought to be avoided. And if you do use them, not to abuse them. I think most of us know that by now. Now then, the fourth thing I want to do is events. In this matter of events, are events connected with social issues. Boy, there are some things that folks really get hot on the collar about. I mean, they feel real strong about some of these social issues. I was listening to a TV preacher and about how he and his church took a strong stand about pro-life, and they are opposed to abortion. I am too. But I want to tell you something's going to come to an end in these events. It's demonstration and protest. Pro-life. Abortion demonstrations. But come to an end. Now I want to tell you something, and you already know this. I'm going to tell you again. I want to go on record again and say, you know that I am against abortion. I am opposed to the murdering of the unborn innocent babies. I am opposed to all that corruption and wickedness that comes out of the state houses and the legislature and the Supreme Court. I'm against all that stuff. I'm against the ruling that you can't pay in school anymore. I'm against all that stuff. But dear friend, we as Christians have no precept nor precedent in the Bible, from the Bible, to justify demonstrating and protesting before or in front of, beside, behind, next to an abortion clinic. Or going down to the Tallahassee school systems and go over yonder across the hospital and protest and cast out all day that I believe you ought to have prayer in school. You can't find anything to buy or support that. Again, I ain't for that. But I'll tell you what, you might have some strong feelings about that. You might feel strong on that about that. You do other things. But I'm going to tell you something. You get involved in that. You get in this business of as a Christian and protesting and demonstrating in front of clinics and schools and some of this other stuff and protest, you'll be dead as an anvil. There ain't an ounce of spiritual nourishment in 50,000 hours of that stuff. There ain't nothing in it. And you can't justify it either from the Bible. There's no way you can. There was probably never been a government more corrupt than the Roman government. And yet we never find Jesus nor Paul demonstrating, exhorting to demonstration or protest against it. In fact, we are told to be subject to the higher powers, the powers that be, they are ordained of God, to pray for them. Support them monetarily. Don't you like driving on these paved roads better than riding up here in a wagon? Somebody's got to pay for it. They're the ministers of God, he said. They're God's ministers. The civil magistrates, sheriffs, mayors, governors, congressmen, senators, lawyers. Huh? Yeah, we're going to protest. I'm going to get me a sign. I'm going over to Atlanta, and I'm going to walk around the rest of it for about a week. Well, you can go ahead, but I'll tell you what, it'll be detrimental to you. You won't benefit from it. Well, sooner or later, it's going to come to end anyway. How about civil rights? And even what's even more, it's not humorous either, but it's more unreasonable. Gay rights. I'm talking about queers and lesbians over in Atlanta and Washington marching around telling us what kind of rights they've got. Hell, there isn't more of that. All that's going to be brought to an end. Now, again, I'm not going over there and whip any of them. I try to. I don't know where I could if I wanted to whip any of them. I doubt I probably couldn't. I'm not going to try to. Flag burning, flag removal, corruption in government, Klan rallies, anti-Klan rallies. All these social issues. The end of these are at hand. Won't be any need for them. When Christ comes, won't be any need for any of those things. All these events. All the sporting events, the events of pleasure, these that deal with social issues, all of these, dear friends, will come to an end. A dead halt, a sudden grinding halt. All at once, these things will come to an end. Won't be a need for it. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. I'm not going to elaborate on this because I've run out of time. I'm running out of energy. But the wickedness, and there's a lot of things that could be said, and I might say next Sunday, I don't know, I'll have to wait and see. The wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. And this is what the psalmist asks in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. And then in Psalm 37:10, he said, but a little while, and the wicked shall not be. They have their day in the sun, and it'll be long until there won't be any more of them. There won't be any more crooked politicians. There won't be any more clever, shyster, dishonest lawyers. There won't be any more scam and con artists, rip-off artists. There won't be any more murderers. There won't be any more drive-by shootings. There won't be any more wife and child beaters. There won't be any more drunkards. There won't be any more rehab centers. I don't need them. There won't be any. There won't be any liars. There won't be any extortioners. Won't be any thieves. Won't be any whoremongers. Won't be any fornicators. Won't be any more. The wickedness of the wicked is coming to an end. The Bible refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. We do not fully comprehend or understand why a holy, powerful, absolutely sovereign God would permit evil in His universe when He don't have to. Therefore, it's referred to as the mystery of iniquity. It's been working and developing itself for 6,000 years, and it's full blown. It's right now. Can't be long until all the wickedness and all the corruption and all the deception and all the deceit and guile is going to be brought to an end. Now then, let me ask you something. Does that make more sense now, since all these things are going to be dissolved? Does it make more sense now to hold these things with a loose hand and not get too wrapped up in them? I mean, they come, folks. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky stuff. This is not some preacher exaggeration. I'm talking about something that's really going to happen. It's just a matter of time. These things have an end. This world as we know it is going to soon pass away. This is a matter of fact and a matter of divine revelation. God's spoken on this issue. It's going to be gone. Don't it then behoove us? Is it not incumbent upon us, especially as Christians, to hold these things with a loose hand? Rather than God have to pry our hands off of it. Because one way or the other, you're going to have to take your hands off of it. You're going to leave it again, or it's going to leave you in death or when Christ comes. These are just facts. I think I've used this before. I used to think that was my house over there. I used to think it was my poplar tree over beyond that hill over beyond Cannon Hill. I thought there's my pecan tree out there in the backyard. I thought there's my 98 sitting out there beside the house. I thought there's my Park Avenue, them two Park Avenues is mine. I thought the red and white pickup was mine. It's my truck. It's my car. It's my house. It's my furniture. There's paperwork down at the bank says it belongs to another fellow down there. We talked about that car did a few months ago. You go up to the courthouse in Dayville and there's papers up at the effect that said 75 years ago that house belonged to somebody else. He thought it was his, but he's gone. I don't know where he is, but he's gone. He had to leave it. You had to leave yours. You might well hold with a loose hand. It'd be a lot easier to give it up, friends, when time comes to give it up, because you're going to give it up. And I'm going to give it up, so we might as well hold on to it with a loose hand, be moderate in our desires and our pursuit of the things of this present world, because it's doomed and destined to pass away. It's going. All going up in one great big fire. It ain't going to be long. And that's the way it is, the fellow says. That's just the way it is. That's just the way things are. That's the way it's going to be.